What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people. And we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you. Hey, last week we talked about the Sabbath. How many of you were here for that conversation about the Sabbath? We talked about how God desires for us to flourish and thrive, and sort of the premise was what REM sleep is for the body, Sabbath is for the soul. A chance to catch your breath, be replenished, be rejuvenated. I was reminded yet again, to be quite honest, how much of a joy it is to be your pastor. The amount of conversations and texts I got after on obviously a subject that's challenging, that is pretty countercultural, and the amount of feedback of like, Pastor John, I'm thinking about this. How do I incorporate this? What do you think about that? Like, you guys are awesome. It's a joy to be your pastor. Like, you guys love Jesus and you actually mean it. Like, you're not just trying to play church. Like, you're actually trying to follow Jesus. Give yourselves a hand because you guys are great. I love you guys. Man, it was so encouraging. Just trying to figure out, I'm wrestling with this. I'm trying to figure out how could this look in my family and with my roommates and in my life and in my career. And man, it was so cruel. It was so great. And it really got me thinking. You know, one of the challenges, I think, of any people group, of any community of faith, of any organization is, especially when you have people like we have here in this church family who mean it, who are really trying to do this. You start Sabbathing, you get in a rhythm, you experience the flourishing that comes. We talked about restoration of relationships, restoration of finances, all these areas that God wants to bring flourishing, and you get on track, and you're doing it, and you start stepping out, and it's awesome, and then you start Sabbathing, and all of a sudden life gets busy, and you forget. Or you're on a Sabbath, and then you sin on the Sabbath. You're like, it wasn't the ox that fell in the pit, it was me. Like, I fell in the pit. You're like, how do we deal with falling and failure? And especially for this church community, and I know a lot of you guys, especially when you really are trying, like you're not just trying to play church, you're not just trying to talk religious smack talk, like you really mean it, you really wanna love God, you really wanna love people, you really wanna be an ordinary person, turn passionate follower of Jesus. What do we do when we fail? Because it's not an if, it's a when. And how do we get back up? You ever wondered? I hope this helps somebody. Stand to your feet with me as we get ready to read and honor God's word. We'll hinge our conversation to James chapter 1. Speaking of falling and failure, the Miami Heat. Oh, what are we going to do? Is Jimmy going to come back? How much money is he going to want? He's 35. But if you are a South Florida sports fan and you are suffering, you need not suffer any longer. The Florida Panthers, because we have an ice hockey team in Florida, they won their first series seemingly effortlessly. So if you want to be in some playoff celebration mode, our next game is tomorrow. So there you go, Florida Panthers. Also, Odell Beckham. How do we feel about that? Like, first, if he's your third wide receiver, I don't hate it. Okay, what is he talking about? Don't worry, we're going to talk about Jesus, okay? Chill out. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. All right, this is James writing to followers of Jesus going through hardship, trials, and suffering. This is what he said. My brethren, this is just encompassing term, brothers and sisters, family, count it all. What does it say? Can we just pause for a second? That is the most counterintuitive response I could ever imagine. Count it all, but he says it what? Joy. Count it all joy when you... Count it all when you, count it all when you, crazy. By the way, I'm perseverating on this point because I need you to track with what God's been saying for thousands of years now.
and it'll make sense. Count it all joy when you, in various trials, all sorts of circumstances, all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of falls and all sorts of failures, count it all, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Would you join me as we pray? Jesus, you have such an incredible vision for our lives, better than anything we could ever concoct on our own. And yet it is so easy to forget and get carried away in the currents of culture and modern thinking and all of these different things that vie for our attention. Lord, capture, just like we sang this morning, we say it afresh. Lord, we're coming back to your heart. Capture our attention and our imagination again and help us to think like you, to agree with you. Help us. And all God's people said, amen. Give your neighbor a high five one more time. You can find your seat. If you're married to him, you can give him a smooch. Zach, our worship director, and I go way back. We've been friends for pushing two decades now. And every now and then, we still learn something new in these new life seasons. And so Zach and I discovered something new this week. Zach and I both have sons. Liam is mine. Benji is his. And we love our sons. And they're amazing. And they're incredible. And they're so fun. And they keep us on our toes. And they keep us young and old all at the same time. But Zach and I discovered that our sons are cheaters. They're cheaters. I have a 7-year-old. Zach has a four-year-old. Benji, four or five, something like that. Four, yeah. And you guys remember the movie Big Daddy? And the kid plays the card game, and he's like, "What's the game called? I win." I thought that was just a movie. And then I had kids, and it turns out it's real life. I love my son. Zach and I were commiserating, and I'm like, "Man, every time I play Liam in any sort of game, he somehow figures out a way to win." It's incredible. It's amazing. I don't know where this competitive nature came from. I blame, I don't know, it's Nancy's fault because she's not here right now. She's serving with kids. So, no, tell her it's my fault. I'm slightly competitive. Nancy is slightly competitive. And so maybe he gets it from a little bit from us. But every time we're engaged in some sort of a competitive thing, Liam will figure out a way. And often this is his play. He's like, "Dad, no. I'm winning because I believe in the discipleship and humility of my child. So I'm winning." And he's like, "Dad, no, you can't do that. You're cheating." What are you talking about? And so I get into the philosophical, you know, and while he is accusing me, or Benji is accusing Zach of cheating, they turn around, you know what they do? They cheat and figure out a way to win the game. And it is apparent in my beloved boy, in whom I am well pleased, that he does not like to lose. Now, it's not just Liam. How many of you are like, "I don't like to lose either"? When you were a kid, right? Right now, yeah, like we humans have a hard time with losing and falls and failure. James 1, in some versions, they say when you face trials, but I use the New King James this morning because they unpack the Greek word more accurately as it would be presented in the ancient world. It says, "Count it all joy when you fall." That's the word. When you fall. Now, this is a challenge for us because whether it is a self-inflicted of your own choosing and bad decision fall or some sort of a fall or a challenge or a hardship brought upon you by external circumstances and individuals out of your control, whatever the cause of the fall might be, we avoid falls and failures and hardship like the plague, do we not? The challenge is that we cannot. James doesn't say, "Count it all joy if you fall." God knows our frame. He's like, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Count it all joy when you fall. See, we avoid falls and failures and losing like the plague, but we cannot avoid them. They are an inevitable component of life, says who? Says God. And our lived experience tells us this is true. And here lies the problem. In trying to avoid failure, we actually end up missing out on the invaluable lessons that God is trying to teach us. Check this. Through failure, through falls, through difficulty, through hardship. Here's why this matters, and this has been a fascinating journey for me all week long. Everyone is going to go through difficulty. Everyone is going to go through hardship. Everyone is going to fall. Some people, though, when they fall, just seem to bounce back. Some people, they hit difficult experiences, and you're like, oh, man, they're down, and then they're right back up. Some people, whatever the situation might be, you're like, man, that one's going to have them out for the count, and then they just happen to bounce. Some people, some individuals, you watch them through seasons and situations, no matter the hardship, they just happen to, well, there's different spots on this floor. They just happen to bounce back. And some people, some of us struggle to bounce back. Sometimes we feel like it takes us days, weeks, months, years. Some of us haven't bounced back yet. Why is that? Why is it that some people fall, get right back up? And some people, some of us in some seasons, we fall and we feel like that, you remember that old commercial, I've fallen and I, y'all know. Why is that? Here's what's fascinating. What cutting edge neuroscience is learning about the human brain and the human body is what God's actually been telling us for thousands of years. The key to getting back up is joy. Joy. Here's my big idea. Failing doesn't mean failure. You can bounce back with joy. Somebody needs to hear this because the devil has been lying to you. Failing doesn't mean failure. You can bounce back with joy. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to jot this down. I want to dive into the joy component because it is fascinating to me and incredibly instructive. But I think we first need a good theology of falls and failure. Are you tracking with me and ready to go? Yeah. All right, point number one, let's jump into this. Failing doesn't mean failure. Failing, the act of, does not mean failure, the destination or destiny of. I don't know if you realize this, but you are able to see me today in the room online in Guyana due to the grace of God, which gives you oxygen in your lungs and the ability to breathe, and the power of failure. I remember hearing growing up about the inventor of the light bulb. Anyone remember his name? Good old Tommy Edison. And I remember sort of anecdotally that he didn't get it right like the first few times, and it was sort of this like adage in my childhood. You guys remember this? Like growing up, they're like, keep on persevering, you know, Thomas Edison. And I was like, but I'm a nerd, so I'm like, I wonder if anyone quantified how many times he failed. And so I went looking, you know, to the almighty Googles. I'm like, I wonder like if there's any, you know, because no one likes to fail. No one likes to fall. No one likes to fall. So I'm like, I wonder if we know. Now we know how many times he failed. Any guesses out there? How many times do you think he failed? 1,000, right? That'd be crazy, right? 7, who knows? Number of perfection. Thomas Edison, at his attempts to invent the incandescent light bulb, failed 2,774 times. Crazy. I'm like, I would probably get to number 7 and be like, all right, Jesus, I don't know, I give up. Like, you're the light of the world, that'll be enough for humanity. You know, like, but he just kept going. Here's what's crazy to me. Number one, that he tracked that significant an amount of failures. Can you imagine that number of tally marks? Like, the whole notebook is taken up with failures. And that he told us. It's crazy. Why? Because Thomas Edison tapped into something that many significant leaders throughout history have learned as well. I geek out on business leadership and organizational leadership. It's one of the things I want to bring to this community that I love is good stewardship. And so whatever business book you might be reading and your small business owners, like you point to all of these leaders and they'll point back to one of the keys to the eventual success of their company or organization is found in their what? In their failures. You read some authors and say, man, you actually are going to learn more in failure than you learn in success. It's working. You're like, great. You just move along. When it doesn't work, you go, why? And you learn. Now, here's the problem with that. We hate failure. We hate falling. We hate losing. In fact, this has been our default setting ever since the beginning. If you go way back to our great-grandfather and grandmother, Adam and Eve. Ever since the garden, our inclination and default setting has been to run and hide from our falls and failures. You remember Adam and Eve? Hanging out with God? They fall, they fail, and what do? They run and hide. This self-preservation instinct that has come as a result of the fall is actually not self-preserving, it's self-defeating. And if we continue in that trajectory, we know it. Like, intellectually, we know it. It's way more difficult to do in a practical level, emotionally, but intellectually, we know it. If we run from falls and failures, we are missing out on potentially the greatest gift because of our crippling fear of failing and falling and not being enough. See, in order to begin the conversation to talk about bouncing back, we actually have to begin with a theology of falling and failure. A guiding philosophy. Thankfully, God has given us an entire book of guiding philosophies in his word. Failing doesn't mean failure, and here's where it starts most importantly, with God. With God. Micah 7:8, listen to what God says through the prophet Micah. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, what does it say? I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Proverbs 24:16 says this, for though the, what does it say? Righteous, this is important. For though the righteous fall seven times, what do? But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. I remember early in my faith journey, I was in Gainesville. I was a college student. Pastor Mike, who's still my pastor, he'll be down with us in a couple weeks here in June. I was a college student, and I was trying to follow Jesus, and I was doing what we all do, right? Like, I know we sing the song, I once was blind, and now I see. I feel like my story is I once was blind, and now I squint, you know? And I was doing my best trying to follow Jesus and stumbling along the way with genuine desire to follow, but it was a process. By the way, that's a biblical process called sanctification, but it's a process. And I remember coming to Pastor Mike one time, and I was wrestling with a specific area of sin, and I was trying to walk in victory and freedom and honor Jesus, and I blew it again. And he had always been so welcoming and was just such an encouraging voice in my life. And so I said, hey, Mike, man, I want to talk to you, and here's what happened. And he's like, okay. And so he prayed with me. We did the whole James thing. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you can be healed. Like, God forgives, but God uses people to bring about healing in some amazing way. And so we prayed together, and he said, you know, John, I think there's one key lesson that's going to be the most important for your thriving in the long haul. And I'm expecting he's going to talk about the issue. Here's what he said. You need to learn to get back up quickly. And he brought me to this verse in Proverbs 24. He said, though the righteous fall seven times they get back up. They rise again. Here's what's so encouraging to me about God. Like, he knows who he picked for his kickball team. God's like, let me go ahead and lay it out for you at the very beginning. You're gonna fall, you're gonna blow it, you're gonna mess up before you meet me and after you meet me. And when you do, here's what I need you to know. Get back up. And get back up quickly. If you remember the message that Kyle preached, did a fantastic job, that restoration of repentance, like, get a master's class in that. Like, if you're a professional repenter, you're gonna make it in life. This is what God said in 1 John. He says, if we say we have no sin, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Other versions say, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. You ever been around religious people and they try to pretend like they don't have sin? Like, that's awkward, because that's the antithesis of a Bible verse. If we claim to have no sin, we're a liar. The truth isn't in us. This is what he said. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Failing doesn't mean failure with God, the Holy One, the Righteous One, which also means it does not mean failure with people either. Remember that restoration of relationships sermon? We talked about what it means to have deep relationships with people and having honest, authentic conversations when there is falls, failure in the equation. This is learning to give genuine truth in love feedback because you love someone, because you care about them, because you want people to flourish, and you want to have deep relationships with others. And it is difficult. Some of us, we struggle with sharing honest feedback with people, but you're open if someone comes to you, man. You're wide open. You're like, I'd love to hear. How can I grow? How can I improve? If I did something wrong, please come and tell me. Some of us are very comfortable telling other people what they did wrong. But we struggle to hear it. And if you want to flourish and thrive like God has intended, you need to have a gear for both. Great news is you can grow in both. The other part of this equation is learning to receive genuine truth and love feedback, even and especially when it's difficult to hear. And it's often difficult to hear because you know it's true. Why? Because you want to grow. Because you're secure in your identity in Jesus. Because you know that who you are, a son, a daughter of God, beloved of the Father before you even did a thing, is different from what you do. And what you do is just what you do. It can always get better. It can always improve. It can always grow, right? You understand the distinction. You're like, I am here, seated with Christ in heavenly places, beloved of the Father. Sometimes I mess up, sometimes I don't. This doesn't change. So I don't have to get defensive about what I do. I can always get better. I want to get better. Here's a danger. If you don't have a healthy theology, a healthy philosophy of falling and failure, you will do everything in your power to avoid any hint of it. Which doesn't mean you won't fail, it just means you won't learn from your failures and you won't grow. Do you understand why that's so crucial? Like, if you live your life trying to play failure avoidance, you won't cease to fail, you'll just cease to grow and learn from your failures. Which is why God's like, just embrace grace, forget the details, learn the lesson, grow and move forward. Remember we talked about the restoration of purpose that God desires for your life? You remember that message, your restoration of purpose? Here's what I need to remind you. And we know this, but we forget this. You won't be good at your purpose right away. Just like anything. Some of you, your parents, remember when you started driving. God help us all. You won't be good at anything right away, which is why if you're defensive from the outset, thinking that you're going to be great in your purpose because all of a sudden you just heard from God, you get great through practice, not through just hearing purpose, through walking in purpose. And if we want to walk in our God-given purpose and be effective, we must learn to receive the gift of lessons through hardship, falls, and failures. Are you tracking with me? Okay, so that's like the foundational undergirding of this. Ooh, that's kind of fun. It's like skating. That's like the foundational, foundational undergirding of this conversation is we've got to learn to have a philosophy, a theology that God has given us in his word for falls and failures so that when they happen, we're not like, we're just like, okay, bring it on. I want to learn. I want to grow. God loves me and he's helping me get better. Yeah, okay, John, I get it. Failure isn't final. I can embrace it. I can at least have a schema for it. But why so often do I feel stuck when I fall? Why so often do I feel stuck when I fail? Why so often do I feel like I get inward and trapped in my thoughts and my emotions? Which brings us to our second point. Point number one, failing doesn't mean failure. Point number two, joy helps us bounce back. Let's go back to verse 2, which is not there. Oh, there it is. Thank you very much. My brethren, brothers, sisters, count it all. What is it? Joy when you fall into various trials. Fascinating book that was extremely helpful to me this week in a lot of this study. It's a book called Bouncing Back, How to Grow Emotional Resilience. It's by these two authors, Warner and Hinman. Warner, I think his name's Marcus Warner, is a Jesus guy. He was a pastor for like 25 years and then he was a seminary professor. He brings like a Jesus approach, a theological angle. And Angela, I think is her name, Hinman, she's a professional licensed Christian therapist, counselor. And so they sort of are going in this book looking at this very question, like why, you know, count it all joy when you fall. Why do some people bounce back from falls and failures and they just seem to be able to just keep bouncing back and other people land flat? And what they came to based off of the Bible backing and current brain research is that the secret to emotional resilience is joy. It's joy. Now, this was a bit surprising for me to hear from like an academic brain science perspective, but it is exactly what God has been saying for thousands of years. Let me give you a few examples. In Nehemiah 8, chapter 10, Nehemiah said, go, enjoy choice food, sweet drinks, send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not grieve, for what does it say? The joy of the Lord is what? How many of you have read that verse or heard that before? How many of you have thought about it as like a really powerful like Bible thing? What we're learning is not just a Bible thing, it's emphatically true in the human experience. Joy helps us bounce back. Joy is our strength. Look at Psalm 51, it's not just in Nehemiah. In Psalm 51, David says, return to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You remember what it said about Jesus when he was going? Hebrews tells us that Jesus, he's about to go to the cross, experience the most significant human suffering designed at the time period. And it said that he endured and persevered through what? For the, Wait a second. You're saying that the Son of God was able to endure hardship, suffering, and literal cross, taking the sins and weight of the world on his shoulders for joy? Exactly. Here's what they say. They say joy is often seen as the icing on the cake, but the reality is it's much more like air in a ball. High joy people, they just seem to bounce back from negative emotions much quicker. Conversely, when we're stuck in low joy, you can't emotionally bounce back in the right way. And this is how they land it. We were meant to bounce, but instead we plop. You ever been there? Falls, failure, hardship, they hit you, and you're like, here we go, and it's just, there's no dribbling happening there. What's the key to bounce? The key to bounce is joy. The key to bouncing back is joy. No hand dribbling, no look dribbling. The key to resilience is joy. The key to getting out of sin and not stuck in failure is joy. Zig Ziglar said, you can't drown by falling in water. You only drown if you stay there. You don't drown by falling in water. James says, count it all joy if, no, when you fall. Woo, that wasn't a good idea. Count it all joy when you fall, knowing that God is doing something in it. You don't drown by falling in water. You drown by staying there. Failing doesn't mean failure. You can bounce back with joy. There's this vision in scriptures for the people of God, and the vision is pretty inspiring. It's this vision for this emotional, resilient, persevering, enduring people. And in Hebrews, it says it like this. It says in Hebrews 10, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who press on to the saving of the soul and are saved and rescued. Isn't that inspiring? Like, yeah! Except if you're like, I think I am those who shrink back. I think that might be me. I think I might be in that category. The great news in all of this is that your ability to bounce back is not dependent on your ability. It is dependent on his joy, and his joy is our strength. This is truth number one, but here's truth number two that is, I think, absolutely hope-stirring. The really great news is that if you're not a joy person, right? You know, some people, they're like joy factories. Like, I'm going to run into a room, I'm going to terrify most introverts. You're like, oh my gosh, you're just a lot. You got like, I just got joy. Like, I don't know where to explain it. It works for me. It terrifies us. Like, but if you're like, man, that's not me. I'm more of like a contemplative. I'm more of a melancholy personality. Like, here's the great news. If you don't consider yourself a joy person, here's what all of the brain science and research is telling us right now, which, by the way, God has been saying for thousands of years, you can grow in joy. You can become a joy person even if you don't feel like you are one right now. You know that whole growth mindset versus fixed mindset? You can grow in joy. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can grow in joy. You can grow. Point number three, I would love for us as a faith community to become those resilient, bounce back type of people. And we do that by growing in joy. All right, we're gonna geek out on some brain science. Anybody ready for this? On your mark, say, here we go. All right, the part of the brain that experiences, now again, I'm not a neuroscientist, all right, so I think I've got this mostly right-ish, but it's broad strokes, so any of you neuroscientists, like, have mercy on me, okay? Part of the brain that experiences this joy is the nonverbal right hemisphere of the brain, right? So nonverbal right hemisphere. Interestingly enough, this is exactly where most of our relational circuitry is wired as well. Right? So from the brain perspective, joy, this is from like a neuroscience perspective, right? From a neuroscience perspective, joy could be categorized as relational happiness. Relational happiness. So if you've ever gotten a text message from someone and your eyes light up and the dopamine starts going, you're like, oh, or you got a package in the mail from a friend you haven't heard from in a while, or you got a birthday gift from someone who's, and you could tell they really put thought into it. They knew, like, that, all of that experience, that's joy. It's relational happiness. In fact, there's what some call in the brain the joy center of the brain. That would be like the layman's term description. I'm sure it has some medical term that I probably can't pronounce anyways, but the joy center of the brain. They say there's a joy center in the brain. And this joy center in the brain, it grows when we experience, here's what it says, when we experience rhythms of relational joy, and here's the second one, rest. I was like, man, this week I start digging into stuff. I'm like, Lord, where do you want me to go? I was like, that was last week's message. Last week was part one. Here's part two that I did not intend, but thank you, God, you're so smart. Relational joy and rest. That's when we flourish. That's when that joy center in our brains can expand and the capacity can grow. Now, largely where this happens in our cognitive development is in children. This is largely where it's happening, but what we have come to find out is that that joy center in your brain can continue to expand as you move throughout your life. What they said in the book is, and this was fascinating to me, they said your joy, that joy center is like a container in your brain, and it can grow. It can grow. Which means if you're not a person full of joy, you're just not a person full of joy yet. Because it can grow, and it can change. All right, three specific keys. This is all going to be application, and I'm praying. I'm trying to give some tangibles to what God has been saying all along. I would like for us to learn to work on what many call in this community the ABCs. Everybody say, learn the ABCs. All right, here's the first one. If you want to grow in joy, if you want to become a person with high bounce and emotional resiliency, when you encounter falls of many kinds, like James says, and you're able to bounce back, it's going to be the grace of God, which is always there, and his joy. The first one, the A, is appreciation. Everybody say appreciation. All right, so here's the tangible application when it comes to appreciation. 5 minutes a day, twice a day, focusing on things you appreciate. Like, that's all it takes. 5 minutes a day, twice a day, focusing on things you appreciate. Remember when Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say, hoop, there it is. It's real. He meant it. Enter his gates with and his course with praise. Thanksgiving and his course with praise. Whoop, there it is. We're finally catching up. We're like, oh, that really works. Exactly, it does. You start with appreciation. So if you do this, it physiologically activates the joy center in your brain. What you are doing is you are training your brain with what to look for. You ever started thinking about a new car and then you see it everywhere? There's some word for it. I don't remember what it's called, but I remember there's some brain. It's like a brain thing. Like, you end up finding what you're interested in and looking for. This is training your brain to look for gratitude and appreciation, because God knows we can find negativity and things to complain about. Amen? Here's what they say. Take 5 minutes every single day to literally write out, to journal, to jot down in your phone, on paper, whatever the case might be, what you appreciate. So that's the once per day. And then take another 5 minutes somewhere in your day to share that appreciation with someone else. Remember that the joy center of your brain is located right next to your relational circuitry. And so, quite literally, the way God has made us, we are joy happens in the context of relationships. And so you take 5 minutes to write your appreciation, 5 minutes to share your appreciation with someone else. This takes it from being just a positive thing for you and helps tie you into relational joy with other people as well. So you're helping them, you're building depth of relationship, and what you're leaving behind is not complaining negativity, you're leaving behind uplifting positivity. Wouldn't we all like to be known as a person like that? At least three of us would. Okay. Thank you. I appreciate that. I do. Doing this twice a day will help you bounce back from hard emotions. The A is appreciation. The B of growing the joy center, the joy container, of increasing your capacity to be a person of joy, the B is beliefs. Beliefs. Your brain needs to be trained to build a narrative that is anchored in optimism. That's what they said in the book. Your brain needs to be trained to build a narrative that is anchored in optimism. I thought about this, and I immediately went to all of these Bible verses that are trying to help train our brain with an anchor in optimism. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. What are you doing? In any circumstance or situation, you are training your brain to be wired in optimism because God is faithful and he's going to come through. I thought of other verses where we're reminded that Jesus is the author, beginner, and the finisher of our faith. I think about in Romans where Paul says, and listen, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor anything can separate us from God's love. Know that God works all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It's the beauty of belief. It's the beauty of God's word. We're given a roadmap where we're able to confidently agree with God that our story, while it might have tragic elements and moments, is fundamentally not a tragic horror story or a tragic comedy. It's a redemption story. And we can anchor our lives on that truth. I was talking with a guy from our church who, ironically enough, is named Guy. And we were chatting. He just went through DT, and Guy's just awesome. I love him. And so we got together, and we're just talking about life and some of the dreams God put in his heart. And so we start getting into talking about his past. He was a basketball coach, a really sort of decorated basketball coach in North Carolina. And so he was telling me, he's like, man, one of the biggest moments. So we start talking a little bit about falls and failures and learning from those experiences. And he said, man, John, I remember when I had a big moment, a learning moment for me as a coach. He said, I had taken over this program and they were not doing great. And so I stepped in there and I was gonna try to help rebuild this program and get it moving in the right direction. He said, they were just not there yet. He said, and so I would, take a timeout, and the game isn't going well, and the guys come over kind of like, dragging. They come over dejected. He's like, and then I would just fuss at him. Go, come on, guys, you got to do better. And he said they would come in discouraged and leave worse. He said, and finally, my assistant coach pulled me aside very appropriately and was like, hey, I don't think that's working. By the way, I hope you see the parallels to how often we do in our lives or even with people we love without realizing it. He's like, if they're coming in playing poorly and discouraged, you probably don't want us to discourage them worse and then hope they magically do better. He said, fuss at them for like a little bit, like give take 10 seconds of like fuss at them time, like, but then give them hope. You gotta send them back out with hope. He said, so I listened to him and really change things. I was like, well, what do you mean it changed things? He's like, well, our team went like 80-something-5 and won 2 state championships. I was like, yeah, sounds like that worked. It's this moment where you acknowledge, by the way, this David did this in the Psalms all the time. There's this moment where you acknowledge honestly, you open with, you don't pretend everything's great. If things are bad, be like, yo, things are bad. Remember David, some of the Psalms, he's like, Lord, do you even care about me at all? How David starts some of the Psalms. Like, this is holy scripture. He's like, God, where are you? Do you even care about me at all? Why have you forsaken me? Psalm 13. Why? I'm sitting here. I think I'm going to die, God, and you don't even care. And David would have, he would start with a very honest assessment of where things are at currently, but he wouldn't leave it there. Oftentimes, you would see this word in Hebrew, Selah. It means pause, ponder, meditate. And I imagine David telling the truth of the current moment while telling himself the whole story. And he would end many of these Psalms of lament with these ending refrains of, but I will trust in your unfailing love. God, I'll rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he's been good to me. Here's my point here when it comes to beliefs. There is absolutely a negative approach to life where you try to pretend away all of the negative emotions like they're not there, but they are. That is not what I'm talking about. That does not work. Listen and be honest with what you're feeling. Like, emotions are not evil, they're indicators from God. Listen and be honest with the emotions that you're feeling, but don't just listen to yourself. Sometimes you need to talk to yourself too. Remember David, rise up my soul and bless the Lord. A, appreciations. B, beliefs. And finally, C, connections. What we've learned and what God has been trying to tell us all along is joy in its very nature is relational. It's literally located, that center is right there in the midst of the relational, the majority of the relational circuitry in our brains. This is where the joy center is located. And isolation, we're learning this more and more, isolation is a killer when it comes to joy and growing joy. I know it's tempting, especially in our culture, we're much more individualistic. It's tempting to think, man, I got God, and that's all I need. Not true. You have God, and God said, and you need people. And you need the God who says that he's all you need with his people who are part of his body. You need both. You need both. You need God and you need people. I remember on Easter, I got to meet a new member of our church family. He'd been coming for a few months, and we got to connect at the end of Easter service, and I started talking to him. He's a great guy. We've been hanging out, and he's like, man, you know, I was seeing the signs, so shout out to the signs team, set up and tear down crew. He's like, I've been seeing the signs, and finally I was like, I gotta show up. So he came, and he's like, man, I'm starting to believe all everything you guys have been telling me about how God loves me and he cares, and I remember a lot of this, but it's been a while, but God's been working. He said, but today I brought a bunch of my friends, and one of my friends is really going through it. And it's been hard, and he lost a parent, and I've just been telling him, man, you gotta come and hear what God thinks about you and how much God loves you. He said, I brought my friend, and there he is. He's up there at the altar praying. And so his friend, because of this connection and relationship, his friend ends up coming. His friend ends up sitting through service. He's like, I don't even know any of the songs, but I was just like getting teary-eyed the whole time. I'm like, well, that's God. He's like, and you were saying some of the stuff. He said, you were saying some of the stuff, John, that my friend had been telling me the night before. I said, what do you think that is? He's like, I think it might be God. I said, I think you're right. I said, I think you're right. He starts getting around people. He starts getting in relationship. Here at Greenhouse, we call them micro churches. They're just little communities of people who love God. They're ordinary people. They're the, you know, righteous people fall seven times, but they're get back uppers in these micro churches. They're like, man, we're gonna encourage you to get back up and keep going. And he starts getting around this micro church, and eventually he's like, This is what I was looking for all along, and I want to follow Jesus. And a couple weeks ago, James is his name, gets baptized. I have a picture of it here, celebrating with him. Boom, there he is. Love you, James. Yeah, buddy, there he is right there. Awesome, awesome. Joy, joy, all because of connections with people, with the right people, with a friend who loves you enough to bring you along to the one who loves you more than anybody else will, Jesus. Baptism joy. And all this week, I've just been stunned at the wisdom of God. I hope you know this, the more we evolve as a culture scientifically, the more we realize God's been right all along. Like, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Literally, biologically. Scientifically, emotionally, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and you can grow in joy. And failing doesn't have to mean failure. You can bounce back with joy. And I just started thinking, like, imagine, can you put the James 1, 2 through 4, the core passage up there? Imagine if this was true in your life. Like, just think about this for a second. My brothers and sisters, family, count it all joy when you fall. Just imagine that for a second. Like, what if that was your response? Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith, it produces patience. Look at this. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. Other versions say mature and complete. What does it say? Lacking nothing. By the way, this is God's vision for your life. He is not trying to spoil your fun. He wants this for you. Mature and complete, lacking nothing. Like, imagine if we live this out, and falls lead to joy, and joy leads to strength, which eventually leads to a perfect, mature, complete, lacking nothing. Talk about not wasting your pain and not wasting your falls and failures. It's amazing. It's amazing. But we struggle with this. I mean, ever since the garden, ever since the very beginning of our story, this has been exceptionally difficult. In some ways, it feels impossible for us. Ever since the garden, ever since Adam and Eve, when we've encountered and we've been encountered with falls and failures, our tendency has been to run and hide. Remember what they did? They grabbed a bunch of branches and they used fig leaves to cover their shame. Because we improperly conclude that the failing means we're a failure. And we hide, if we're not careful, from people and from God. And when we detach from relationship, we actually detach from the bounce factor able to get us back. And it's so tempting to see failure and falls and hardships, even though we know and even though God has prepared us in advance. Hey, when you fall in all sorts of different ways, it's so tempting to see those as something to avoid. This is the beauty of the gospel, because in Jesus, we know that it is through our human falls, flaws, and failures that we see God's goodness shine through. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of what Jesus tells us about ourselves, what he reminds us about ourselves. When we can honestly acknowledge and gaze upon our failures, it allows us to be reminded again to see clearly his victory. You realize that? This is why Paul says, I will all the more gladly boast in my weakness. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon. Paul's like, listen, when you can be in touch with your, if you run from your failures, here's what you're missing out on, a chance to see the glory and the grace of God. You don't sin that grace can abound. That's not what you do there. But you also don't pretend they're not there. Isaiah 53 says it like this, but he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Listen to this. And by his wounds, you're healed. You can look at your failures. You can encounter falls. You can look at times where you feel like you weren't winning, but you were losing. And you can absolutely go inward and make the experience all about you. And if you allow, the enemy of your soul weaponizes your negative self-talk. And now you're stuck in shame and you're wallowing in it and you are not bouncing back. You are falling flat and you feel stuck and you can't get out. And all the while, God says, I love you. You don't have to do that. You can look at falls and failures and go inward, or you can look at falls and failure and look up and see Jesus, his grace, his goodness, his mercy, his love, his preemptive encouragement for the falls that he knew would be coming down the road. The reminder that when Jesus said, it is finished, he knew exactly what that meant, and it wasn't, oh, I didn't think about that thing. He thought about all the things, and he loves you, and his grace is sufficient. His love is strong. You can go inward and see your flaws, or you can look up and see his goodness. We're going to culminate our time together by remembering and taking communion together. If you have your communion elements, you can go ahead and pull those out. If you don't, you can just raise your hand, and we've got one of our ushers that can get you those. Just keep them up in the air for just a second. They'll bring them to you so that we can all partake together. By the way, keep them up for just a second. If you're here and you're not a member of Greenhouse Church, that is not a requirement to take communion with us. We just go in tracking with the scriptures that you be a member of the capital C Church, that you're a follower of Jesus. This is something reserved for us as followers of Jesus. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, if you're in Guyana and you're grabbing some elements, if you're online and you're grabbing some elements and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, this would be a great moment to make a decision to become one. Remember what David said in the Psalms. He says, return to me, Lord, the joy of what? Of your salvation. Salvation is what prompts that supernatural explosion of joy. To be forgiven of sin, iniquity, wrong, and transgressions, to have what it says in Ezekiel, God removing that heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh once again. Joy really starts in significant, deep ways with salvation. It opens the door to the truest, deepest joy made possible only in Jesus. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, new mindset, new attitude, new bounce and resilience in your soul, new joy. Maybe for some of us, it's the other Davidic psalm. Lord, return to me the joy of your salvation. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've experienced God's grace, his mercy, and his love, but your joy tank has gone dry. Welcome to the Psalms. Ask God to fill it up again. Ask God to give you grace to maybe walk out some of these habits, some of these rhythms, appreciation and beliefs and connections, community, relationship with God, relationship with God's people. And I'm praying that as we lean in this moment and think about the cross, this ancient tradition of communion that's been done by followers of Jesus for thousands of years, as we meditate on his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his love, that his joy would resurge in our hearts. We're going to sing, we're going to take a moment, we're going to reflect, we're going to sing a chorus together, and then I'll come back up and lead us as we take this all together.
Let's sing this together. Come on.
I'm coming back to heart of worship when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to heart of worship when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Remember your grace. We remember your mercy. We remember your goodness. That for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, despised and ashamed, sat down at the right hand of God. And Lord, we realize the joy set before you, it was what you were going to do in our lives. It was the forgiveness you were going to bring. It was the freedom that you were going to bring. It was the victory that you were going to have over sin and death. What a humbling, liberating revelation that we were your joy. Lord, I pray over this church community that you would restore to them the joy of your salvation. Lord, that those of us who have gotten trapped and stuck would experience a resurgence of your joy. Lord, that those of us that need to adopt new habits that cultivate joy, that grow joy, that foster joy in our lives, would you give us the grace to do that, to be a part of a community of people encouraging us to that end? Lord, our eyes are on you. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. For in doing so, you will proclaim, you will remember my death, burial, resurrection until I come." Jesus, we remember your body, which was broken. That it is by your wounds that we are healed and restored. Lord, right now we speak healing to broken bodies in the name of Jesus. Sickness, ailments, we say be healed in Jesus' name. Minds that have been tormented, hopelessness that has been made permanent in some minds for quite some time. Lord, would you bring freedom and healing and wholeness and hope and joy. Church, let's take the bread together as we remember his body broken for us. Paul goes on and he says, in the same way Jesus took the cup, we've talked about this, would have been a Passover Seder, what God's people would have been commanded by God to do for thousands of years, and after supper, the cup was called the cup of redemption. He said, you've been remembering for thousands of years what God did way back then for your ancestors in Egypt, but now when you take this cup, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, we remember your blood which was shed. There was no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And you did what no ram could do, what no lamb could do, what no animal could do. Once and for all, it is finished. You gave us confidence that even when we fall, we can get back up. Your grace, your goodness, your mercy, your love. Lord, speak hope over your people, even now. As we take this cup together, let's take it. Let me close this out. Lord, I pray a blessing over your people. God, thank you for your great love. Thank you that you know us, like every bit. You know the good, the bad, the ugly, the ins and the outs, and you love us in the midst of it all. And you have a vision for our lives where you want us to be mature, complete, not lacking anything. Lord, we can trust you. I pray a blessing over your people. Lord, would you bless them and keep them? Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance upon them. Let them sense your smile, your pleasure because of the finished work of Jesus. And give them your shalom, shalom, your perfect peace. In Jesus' name, amen.